And if you can take up your Bibles again, and we will turn to Psalm 6. Psalm 6 is another Psalm of David, and as it's titled, it's to the choir master with stringed instruments according to the Sheminith. It's a Psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Amen. As we reflect on this, I've entitled my sermon, An Emotional Plea to God. Emotions are tricky things, but we have to remember that emotions are part of our godly design. Some emotions we bridle, and some we allow free rein. If you're at the football, shouting and cheering and the emotion of enthusiasm is not meant to be bridled. You're not supposed to sit there and do nothing. If you're at a sporting event or something, you're supposed to be there. If you're at a concert, an orchestral concert or something like that, you sit quietly and bridle your emotions, but when it's finished, you should let fly. For most of us, our levels of emotional expression are done in accordance with cultural acceptability. What's okay for a girl is not okay for a guy, depending on our culture. What's okay in the sports stadium is not okay at church, maybe. What's okay for us at home, maybe not okay at the office. Even the church or denomination we're connected with can influence what emotions are encouraged and what are not, which are expressed freely and which are barely seen. There are the emotions of curiosity and indifference, admiration and revulsion, surprise and panic, hope and fear, gratitude and anger, joy and sorrow, jubilation and grief, relief and frustration, sympathy and cruelty, love and hate, confidence and uncertainty, happiness and sadness, laughter and tears. What are you like with emotions? Let me say, a bout of depression will really help you with your emotions. Well, at least one facet of your emotions. But what are you like with emotions? Do you keep your guard up? Or do you let yourself go? And that's just not with tears, that's with all sorts of emotions. Do you open up to God or do you remain in control? As I wrote this down, I went, you know, it's pretty foolish for us to try and keep ourselves restrained before God because he already knows our hearts. Don't try and hide anything from him. He already knows. This psalm that we're reflecting on this evening, this song, this prayer, is open and honest and raw with emotion. It's a psalm, says Derek Kidner, that gives words to those who scarcely have a heart to pray. and brings within sight victory. I don't know whether you felt like that at times. Barely able to pray, scarcely having the heart to pray. And so as we reflect on it, it's refreshing and liberating, especially for us guys, to know that the King of Israel, God's appointed and anointed leader, the man after God's own heart, flooded his couch, his bed, with tears. Well, let's look and see what's going on in David's heart, which has promoted this emotional plea to God. And as we do so, we see in the first three verses a plea for mercy. In verses 1 to 3, we have a plea for mercy. In these first verses, David opens up for us the agony he's going through, an agony that brings anguish to his soul. Verse 1 seems to suggest that David's conscience is uneasy. The Lord may well be chastening David for some sin, as he says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Or he thinks the hardship and difficulty he's under is a form of discipline from the Lord, the God who loves him. Always one of the questions we should ask when we face difficulty and hardship, when we're facing some form of suffering, we should ask the question, is this part of the Lord's discipline of my life because of sin? Not many of us really want to ask that question. We sometimes want to find answers. But I have to say, in the last 3 years, even though the taking of hell, the Lord calling Helen home is not an act of my sin, but I have to ask the question through the experience, is there sinfulness in my life that the Lord is seeking to chasten? In 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul is teaching about the Lord's Supper, he talks about the reason people may have been sick, and it may be that the Lord's discipline for it's the Lord's discipline for their inappropriate participation in the Lord's Supper. We have to remember that we are sinners, and in his great love for us, God may well use difficult means to shake us out of our apathy or to wake us up to our senses so we repent and return to him. But whatever the experience or the disfavour from God, whether it's sickness or an easing threat of enemies, the experience is always exhausting. And David's plea, well, at least David's experience is exhausting, and David pleads for mercy, for it's impacting his whole life, his bones and soul, and not just in agony and anguish. They're not just troubled. Literally, the word means terrified. He fears for his life, in a sense, as his bones are troubled and his soul is greatly troubled. And I know it's bad to keep using yourself, but I have to say, as I was reflecting on this, through the last 3 years, there's been times through my emotional journey that I've despaired of how I will cope through this unknown journey that God has put me in. And many of you may have similar experiences as you're facing these unknown journeys with great hardship. And it's oppressive. You may think you understand what's going on, but sometimes we don't quite understand all that's going on. And it's exhausting, and we can despair even of life. And as I have done, David pleads with God for mercy, for the tempering of his discipline, out of grace, out of covenant love. And he wants to know in verse 3, how long? How long will you allow this to go on? Why don't you intervene and give relief? Why does God wait? During his last painful illness, John Calvin uttered no word of complaint during that time. As his friends recorded, he would often raise his eyes heavenward, though, and say in Latin, Lord, how long? For those who've experienced significant suffering, suffering is exhausting. whether it's physical or mental, whether it's anguish to the suffering to the bone or to the soul, it's exhausting. Even the loving discipline of God can be emotionally draining. Even though it's for our maturing, or part of God's sovereign purposes, we often don't know why, and we don't know when it will stop. So what can we do? We can do what David does and come to our God in prayer and plead for mercy, plead for grace. We plead on behalf of Christ. We plead on behalf of our relational status in Christ with God, asking Jesus to intercede on our behalf. As our Hebrews 4 passage reminds us, he is our great high priest who has experienced human suffering. He has prayed with tears. He knows our need. We can ask Jesus to intercede on our behalf as we pour out our struggle before God. And having begun with a plea for mercy, David then offers a cry for deliverance in verses 4 to 7. A cry for deliverance. In his prayer, though it's from a man whose body is faint and his soul in anguish, his cry for deliverance is not a rambling list of wishful thoughts or good ideas that God could consider. No, David calls God to turn to him in his need. As he says in verse 4, "Turn, O Lord." And he doesn't call for anything but deliverance, for saving, save him. And he does so with the true and real arguments as to why God should deliver him, arguments that flow from his relationship with God. In verse 4, he says, "Save me for the sake of your steadfast love." David cries out to God for deliverance on the basis of God's unfailing love, his chesed, covenant love, and kindness to him. The devoted love that promises never to let go. It's the very love that Paul speaks of in Romans 8 that assures us in all times of suffering and affliction that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so David appeals to this love as the basis for his saving or deliverance from this time of emotional this time of suffering and emotional draining. David pleads this in 2 Samuel 22 when he says, "Yahweh is the tower of deliverance for his king, the one who keeps acting in devoted love," there's devoted chesed love toward his anointed. David is pleading the character of God, and it could be paraphrased this way: "Save me, for you have pledged yourself to deal lovingly with me, and I am holding you to your word." So in our times, it's not, as David models, it's not ungodly to call upon God's love for us as the basis for deliverance. And then secondly, David's appeal to God for deliverance in verse 5 relates to his praise of God. That when you die, when you're in the grave, there'll be no expression of praise from the dead. So David's argument is, you deserve praise, God. You're the Lord God Almighty. But if you let me die, there'll be no one less to sing your praises and to worship you. It's been a while since I've read Psalm 6, and my memory's pretty shocking these days. But it's a bold rationale, isn't it, of David? David understands that the fundamental purpose of his life is to praise his God. If you were asked, what is the problem with death, what would your answer be? It cuts short the life we could live. It reminds us that the world is still under judgment for sin. Or would you say with David, the problem with death is that we wouldn't be able to praise God? We can't praise him at home. We can't praise him on our walks. We can't praise him in our worship together. As Paul says in Ephesians 1 verses 3 to 6, our very election before time, our very adoption through Christ is for the praise of his glorious grace. So David appeals to God for his grace and mercy, for his deliverance, on the basis that he can continue to praise God. And then finally, in verses 6 to 7, David's cry for deliverance expresses his emotional exhaustion, the groaning. I am weary, he says, with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. The groaning, the grief, the tears are of a broken man. Beyond self-help. So this is not one of those times where you think, oh, I just feel a bit sad. This is a point when you feel like there is nothing you can do and you're desperate for outside intervention into your life. Good advice isn't going to help. He needs delivering grace. The hoard of his personal resources are all but finished. He has nothing left, and he's in desperate need. Even his foes no longer rouse his spirit, but leave him more crushed. And as I was reflecting on this, I thought, that's how I am. That's how I am now. Often when I experience stress, instead of being, or I'm approached with a challenge or a trouble, instead of being stirred to rally myself and to, in a sense, use the resources God has given me to think how to process it, I'm overwhelmed by these things and they leave me drained and exhausted. And so I feel David's situation, and I don't know about you, whether you've ever been in those situations. If we're under the loving discipline of God, through whichever means he chooses, he may be looking to break our stubbornness or correct our waywardness or change our apathy or transform our hard-heartedness. But like David in Psalm 32, God is wanting to bring us to a point of confession as need. And we need to see that God is doing this work for our good. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, that his disciplining work is for our good and for our holiness and righteousness. And when we reach that point, it may then be God's will. As we repent and turn to him, he may not actually take away the suffering straight away and want us to continue to keep trusting him through the hardship. And like Joseph in prison or Jesus in the garden and on the cross, we look to the perfect will of God for our peace and deliverance. David's situation is real. He pleads with God for mercy. He cries to God for deliverance. But at the end comes David's confession of assurance in verses 8 to 10. His confession of assurance. In these verses, David confesses the confidence he has in God. He may feel like he's being disciplined, but these verses also speak of his enemies. And God may be using both as part of his refining work in David's life. But these enemies are real enemies towards him. And so with certainty of his relationship with God and his anointed position as king, David declares judgment on his enemies when he says, "Depart from me, all of you, workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping." And in verse 10, "All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled," that is, terrified, same word as earlier. "They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment." He declares judgment on all who defy him, all who serve as accusing agents of Satan against the anointed King of God. And he asserts his power as king to purge his realm of mischief makers with the confidence that God has heard his prayer. And David speaks with faith, for the victory is yet to come, but he knows that he is answered, because he says in verse 9, "The Lord has heard my plea, the Lord accepts my prayer." Again, Hebrews reminds us that Jesus prayed with tears and was heard, our great high priest. And we can have this confidence that God hears our prayers because of Jesus' intercession for us at his right hand. And the confidence we have in the expulsion of our enemies, in the victory over our foes, is because of Christ, the ultimate king, who used the very words of David in verse 8 in Matthew 7:23, when he told his hearers that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he said, "Many will prophesy in my name and cast out demons," but he says at the end, "I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." In Christ, we see that the expulsion of our enemies comes through him. So when we pray to God, as we have said before, we need to know our God and what his character is like and what our relationship with him is like. David knew that through God, all who stand in opposition to him, who stand in judgment over him for his predicament, whatever it might be, all who oppose God's anointed will be turned back in disgrace and they will be ashamed, for God will prove his faithfulness to his children. God hears the weeping of his children. He saves and delivers his children in Christ. So how much emotion do you ever express? How much emotion do you express to God? Do you plead with God for his mercy and grace? Do you cry to God for his deliverance? And do you express your assurance of the victory you enjoy through Christ, his Son? In life we will suffer, sometimes just because we live in a sinful world, and sometimes because we're standing for Christ. Sometimes to grow our faith through trials, and sometimes as discipline from God because of sin. These may be emotionally and exhausting times, but we're not to resist. Rather, we're to pray and call out to God, plead with him. And if need be, repent, confess and turn afresh to God in light of his mercy and grace as he delivers us and as we entrust ourselves to him. Resting is in his eternal love through Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, this is an emotional plea to God, a prayer of a man struggling, a king struggling. If you're struggling, there's nothing more helpful for us to do than to follow the example of David and call out to our God and entrust ourselves to Him. Being patient, we don't know how long, but we can entrust that God will do all things well through Christ His Son. Let's pray to Him. Father, we thank You for the reassuring truth of this psalm. Many of us have been through great times of suffering and may be there now. There may be times when we are indeed wetting our beds, wetting our pillows with tears. We may be crying on the lounge. We may be desperate for help. We may not know what's going on in our lives and why the suffering, why the struggle seems to be taking so long. And so we call to You, Father, and we plead for Your grace and mercy in our lives. If it is discipline, then be gracious with us, we pray. And bring it to an end speedily as You transform us and mould us into the likeness of Christ. If it's because of our enemies, then please bring an end to our enemies' work in our lives. Above all, Father, help us to be people who rest in Your love, so we might sing Your praises as You deliver us from our difficulties, and You bring an end to all our weeping and suffering. Father, help us to be people who entrust ourselves to You through all these stages of life, knowing that You are faithful, and in Jesus we have all assurance. And so we pray in His name. Amen.